Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at 256-837-8730. Worship is held every Sunday morning at 9, with Bible study following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5 on Sunday evenings. Wednesday Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. Now we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owen.
We are indeed a blessed people to enjoy such a wonderful church as this. Having been in the mission field, and been in churches where people really struggle to have such a strong core and mature church is a blessing. And I tell you what, we're spoiled by our song leaders. They do such a wonderful job. You probably have heard it said that great things come in small packages. It's true. An engagement ring, a new baby, a rare stamp or baseball card, a Home Depot gift card. I got one of those for Christmas. Great things come in small packages. Did you know that in the New Testament, there are some great treasures in small packages? There are four books at the end of your Bible, and they all have just one chapter. Can you name them? Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. Take your Bibles tonight and open to one of these small packages. Open your Bibles to Philemon. I want to talk about Philemon tonight. The book of Philemon is only 25 verses long. And the book of Philemon is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a man bearing its name. His name was Philemon. Philemon lived in Colossae, and apparently he was a prominent member of the church there. Well, Paul's letter concerned a runaway slave, a man by the name of Onesimus. Apparently Onesimus had taken off and probably stole some valuables that he could later sell. And what he did is he ran away to Rome, and he was hoping that he would just kind of get lost in the landscape, get lost in the crowd, and there he could enjoy his brand new life of freedom. But what he hadn't counted on is his encounter with the Apostle Paul. You see, he and Apostle Paul begin to talk. And you know that anytime Paul talked to anybody, he shared the gospel, and he did so with this man named Onesimus. And eventually, at some time, Onesimus put Christ on in baptism. It appears that Paul and Onesimus became fast friends. I want to show you something. Let's leave this text real quick and let's flip over to the book of Colossians. Colossians. And go to chapter 4 and verse 9. I want you to see what Paul said about Onesimus over there. Colossians chapter 4, verse 9. You can tell he dearly loved him. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one who is one of you. So, I mean, Onesimus was a friend of Paul. He was great encouragement to Paul while Paul was in prison in Rome. But somehow through the course of conversation, Paul learns that Onesimus was a runaway slave. And he said, man, you know, we've got to do something about that. Onesimus, you just can't stay here with me. You've got to go back to Philemon. You've got to go back and make things right. And so, this book, Philemon, accompanied Onesimus as his return back home. Now, there are many great principles that we can draw from the book of Philemon. I think the main message is in verse 6. Philemon, verse 6. This is what it says. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So the first thing, if you're writing this down and taking some notes tonight, the first thing that I would say to you tonight, that true faith is active and it is not passive. You see, Paul is not encouraging Philemon to become a better evangelist. He's not encouraging him to preach more frequently, but when he urges him to share his faith, he is encouraging him to do what? To translate his faith into daily living. You know, I think that as soon as Philemon heard those words, that he knew a difficult request was soon to follow. It's kind of like when the kids come and they say, Dad, do you love me? Dad, you know how you tell everybody they're supposed to be forgiving? Do you really mean that? You know, when they ask you something like that, that trouble is soon to follow. Well, Paul indeed was going to ask something very difficult of Philemon. He was going to ask Philemon to forgive a runaway slave, Onesimus. And not only that, he was going to ask him to take him back as a brother in Christ. Don't miss the subtle point that Paul is making. The point that he is making is that true Christianity is practical. It involves the way that we live, the way that we talk, the things that we do, the way we relate to God, the way that we relate to other people. Have you ever noticed that it's easier to memorize the promises of God than it is to live by them? I mean, we know some great promises and commands of God, but we find difficult to live them. Isn't that so? Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever wondered why? Well, let me give you some reasons. By the way, you say, well, Paul, what kind of difficult commands are you talking about? Do good to those who hate you. Ooh, that's a hard one. Luke 6:27. As far as it's possible with you, live at peace with all men. Romans 12:18. The servant of God must not quarrel. We don't like to argue, do we? 2 Timothy 2:24. Overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. There's another good one. Children, obey your parents and the Lord. Ephesians 6:1. Don't worry about anything, but you pray about everything. Philippians 4:6. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Now, I'm telling you tonight that we love some of those passages. I mean, we underline them. We cherish them. We write them down. But sometimes we have a hard time practicing them. And I want to give you these few reasons why. I think one reason that we find it difficult to sometimes to obey God is because we enjoy the ways of the world sometimes. Sometimes we find it difficult to obey God because we like to argue. We like the juicy tidbits of gossip sometimes. You see there? Sometimes we like the ways of the world. Sometimes we don't obey God because we enjoy sin. You know, when somebody does something wrong to you, sometimes you say, you know what? I'm going to watch them pay for what they've done to me. I'm going to throw my weight around. I'm going to flex my muscles. Sometimes we enjoy the ways of the world. But sometimes we don't obey God because of this one. We are uncertain of how dependable God is. You see that in the life of Moses. God said, Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. Moses said, God, why don't you find somebody else? God said in 3:12 of Exodus, he says, look, I'll be with you. He said, well, what if they don't believe me? God says, take your staff and your hand, show them a sign, they'll know. Well, what if they ask me your name? What am I supposed to say? Oh, God, you know that I'm not eloquent of speech. I'm slow of tongue. God said, Moses, who in the world gave you your mouth? What was the problem with Moses? The problem with Moses is this. He knew that when he got up to the moment of confrontation with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he didn't know if God was going to come through on his end of the bargain. He didn't know how sure or dependable God was. And sometimes we hear the great promises of the Bible and we do the same thing. Give, and it will be given to you in good measure. Press down, shake it over. Shake it together, running over. So do you believe that? Well, yeah, I believe it. Do you give liberally? No. Why? Sometimes we don't have enough trust. We're unsure of how dependable God is, and He's going to come through on His promise. God says, my word will not return to me void. Sometimes we find difficulty sharing our faith with other people because we're not sure of how dependable God is. And if the word really does have the power that God says that it does, sometimes we just lack the trust that is needed. And sometimes we don't obey God because it's just plain difficult, isn't it? We want to obey, but it's really hard. Like O Esther. Remember Queen Esther? Mordecai learns of old Haman's plans to rid the world of the Jews. And Mordecai sends a message by a eunuch to Esther saying, look, you've got to go before the king. You've got to go before the king. You're the only one that's going to be able to save us. And she said, you know, I don't think I can go. Because a king has but one law, that anyone who comes before him, unless he or she is summoned, it is certain death unless he extends to him the golden scepter. And Mordecai said, you know what, Esther? If you remain silent, don't think that you're not going to be destroyed just because you're queen. For who knows that you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? She was afraid. It was a difficult thing that Mordecai asked, but it was necessary. And so sometimes we're a little bit like Esther. We just find that it's just real difficult. We don't want to put forth the effort. And I don't know if Philemon struggled with any of these things. Matter of fact, I don't even know what Philemon did. Tradition says he did what Paul asked of him. There's one tradition that even says that Onesimus became an elder in the church. But I don't know. But I do know that active faith involves the way that we live, the things that we do, the way that we talk, the way we relate to other people. But the second thing I get out of this book is active faith involves functioning by a new set of standards. Paul was not appealing to Philemon on the basis of a slave owner. Did you know that? He was appealing to Philemon on the basis of being a Christian slave owner. And that made all the difference in the world. 1 Peter 2:9 says what? It says that we are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy people, a holy nation. You see, we live by the values and the example of Jesus Christ. And that makes a difference. We believe that God's way and God's word is right, no matter what the world may say. We believe that love is better than hate, that people are more precious than possessions, that those who receive grace ought to extend grace. And the goal of this life is to prepare for the next life and take as many people to heaven as we possibly can. Paul asked Philemon to do something that was very, very bold. It was no little thing that he asked. He says, "Don't. I'm not asking you just to forgive a runaway slave, but I'm asking you to take him back as a brother." You know, that kind of put him in a pinch. Do you realize that? It kind of put him in a dilemma, if you will. Because on the one hand, if Philemon says, all right, I'm going to take Onesimus back and I'm going to take him back as a brother, and he takes him back beginning to treat him like a brother, maybe, just maybe, the other slaves might see this and say, hey, I'm going to be a Christian too. Do you realize that there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time? 60 million. So what if these slaves begin to see, you know, that a profession of faith is a way to escape, a way to freedom? But on the other hand, if Philemon did not accept Onesimus back, then he would lose his influence in the church. How could Philemon stand up and say, yes, the gospel is for all, but yet he won't even receive Onesimus back as his brother? And I think that Paul understood that. I think that Paul understood the dilemma that he was in. So what he does is he offers an out for him. And what we see in verse 19, he offers to pay. He offers to pay the debt of the runaway slave. He offers to vouch for Onesimus. It wasn't just that Onesimus says, look, Philemon, I'm a Christian. It was Paul saying, listen, Philemon, Onesimus is a Christian. Paul, the same man that led Philemon to be a Christian. Let's face it. Every time that we face one of these faith-stretching decisions in life, we struggle with a competing value system. Do you dare trust a spouse that's cheated on you? Do you get even with someone who has slandered you? Will you wait on God's timing when you are given the opportunity to take a shortcut? Can you resist cheating those, including the government, that you feel that has cheated you? You say, Paul, these are difficult questions. Yes, they are. But God has asked us to do what's right, not what is popular. See, a person may say, you know what? Well, everybody else is doing it. We'll get the response, well, you are not everyone else. You are a child, a precious child of the Almighty God. And you are to live differently. Thirdly tonight, active faith leads to growth and increased understanding. Let's read verse 6 again. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Paul says that this growth and understanding is a result of living out your faith. When you dare to trust God in the everyday decisions, what you will discover is, listen, you will discover the faithfulness of God, and you will discover the greatness of God. And it's something that you have to live to know. It is impossible to explain to someone what it is like to be a parent or parenthood that do not have children. Now, I've had some people who do not have children who try to explain to me what being a parent should be. You know, I guess I was one of those people one time. I don't know when I did it, but I'm sure I did it. And I said, you know, when I was a couple without children, I can't remember back that far, but it was somewhere back there. And I saw some kids doing something. And I said, you know what? When I have kids, my kids will never do that. And so God must have heard me, and He repaid me with 5 children. And so I'm not an expert. I mean, some things you have to live to know. Isn't that right? I can't understand fully what it's like to be elderly. To be trapped inside of a body that wants to rebel. It's something you have to experience to know. Or what it's like to bury a child. It's something you have to experience. You have to experience that heartache to know what it's like. You can't explain it. I mean, and in the same way that we can talk about godly living all day long. However, the only way that we are going to enjoy and know the Lord is to begin to trust Him. When we dare to take those first steps of faith, we begin to understand God's greatness, God's faithfulness, and enjoy the Lord and how wonderful it is to be able to serve Him. So what does it mean? What does it mean that we have talked about tonight? How does it apply? Well, there's 3 things that I want to nail down that I want you to remember. And here they are. There are consequences to the choices of life. There are consequences to the choices of life. When Onesimus became a child of God, it did not erase his past. He could not go on living as a Christian as a runaway slave. What he had to do is he had to face what he did. He had to come clean. There was an issue of restitution. Paul would have liked to have Onesimus there. Don't kid yourself. He needed company. He needed encouragement. But Paul said, you know what? My friend, you have to go back home. You have to make things right. My, oh my, wouldn't it be nice that if our past just suddenly disappeared when we became a Christian? See, part of the process of freeing ourselves from sin is to face the consequences of the past squarely. That means to return or replace something that was stolen. Confess a lie that you may have told. Say, I'm sorry to the person that you hurt. Go to jail for a crime that you committed. These are tough things. Pay back a debt that you may owe. But these are right. It's what's right. Secondly, we've all needed forgiveness of something. I would suppose that every one of us tonight sitting here have been in Onesimus' shoes at one time or another. We've done things that we regret. We have done things that we have been ashamed of. Frankly, we have done things that we don't want anyone to ever know about. But I wonder if Onesimus wondered if he was ever beyond the scope of God's forgiveness. How long did it take Onesimus, after Paul shared the gospel with him, to really believe, dare to believe that yes, God can love me as I am? The gospel is for all. I remember studying with a lady back in Missouri. She's around 40, 45 years old. And I never could get her to become a Christian. Her parents were Christians. I couldn't figure it out. And she would say, you know what? I just don't feel that I'm good enough. I said, what do you mean? And then her dad told me the one time as a teenager, she was 15 or 16 years old, and she was going to obey the gospel that Sunday. She knew it. The family knew it. And a well-meaning brother came by and said, well, and she told him what she was going to do, and she was happy, and she wanted him to be happy for her. And he says, well, you know, you need to make sure that you know what is right and live what's right before you become a Christian. And it scared her. And she kind of took that to heart. And so, as I talk to you tonight, she is still waiting to be good enough to become a Christian. Are any of us good enough to become Christians? I mean, if we could save ourselves, there would be no need for the Father to send His Son. Sometimes I kind of think, it's like saying, you know what? I'll go to the doctor, but let me get well first. Romans 5 says, while we were yet enemies, while we were sinners, Ephesians 2 says, God's wrath abide upon us. We were children of wrath. We were helpless. The gospel is for all. You see, the Lord does not wish that any should perish. That's everybody. For God so loved the world, that's everybody. The gospel is for all. But you know what? When we come to Christ, there has to be repentance. We cannot continue the same destructive behavior patterns. And maybe you have to reach out to someone here at West Huntsville and say, you know what? I need help, but I'm here to tell you tonight that there is forgiveness and you can begin anew. Walk in newness of life as a child of God. You can start over. And then lastly, God wants us to extend the same grace that has been extended to us. Just as some of us have been in the shoes of Onesimus, it is quite likely that some of us right now are in the shoes of Philemon. Isn't that true? That's what makes this book so appropriate and so practical. It really is. That maybe someone has done something to you. They have offended you. They have hurt you deeply. Kind of interesting, we're talking today, sometimes you don't even realize that those things are there, that you haven't forgiven those things until you get angry or something happens and all of a sudden it comes out and it's not as buried as deeply as you think it might be. So maybe today you are being asked to forgive, to extend a hand, to start again with a brother or sister in Christ. You see, none of us want to be vulnerable. We really don't. I'm not going to be used, we say. I'm not going to condone a wrong in somebody's life. But let's be clear. We are to love the way that we have been loved. We are to extend the grace that has been extended to us. With what measure you use will be measured to you. And if we don't forgive others, the Lord will not forgive us. It's kind of interesting in Luke chapter 7. You remember that the sinful woman came to the dinner in the house of Simon, and she was crying. She was in an awful fix, and the Bible says that her tears were falling on the feet of Jesus, and she was wiping them with her hair. And there is Simon, old pious Simon. He says, if this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is and who is touching him. Jesus said, Simon, I have something to say to you. Say, teacher. There was a creditor who had two debtors who could not pay. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. He forgave the debts of both. He says, freely forgave the debts of both. Which one loved him more? And what did Simon say? He said, I suppose the one who forgave him more. And Jesus said, look, her sins were many, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. When I think about Paul Owen, I think about someone who's done plenty of things in his life that are wrong, that have offended the Lord. And that my sins are many. And I look at the great thing that God has done to me and for me. And I want to be sure and I want to extend that same love and grace to other people. It shows that we begin to understand just a small portion of the magnitude of what God has done for us. It shows that we are grateful for what God has done for us when we are kind and forgiving to other people. Tonight, maybe this is a new day for you, that you can begin to make sure that your faith is active in the Lord, so that you can know and enjoy Christianity on a whole new level. I pray that you will do that tonight. That you will make sure that your faith is active, that it is practical, that it does involve everything that you do in life, the decisions that you make, what you say to people, whether you forgive people or not. So maybe you are Onesimus tonight and you need to come to Christ. You need to put some of those things behind you. You need to face the consequences. Or perhaps you are a Philemon and you need to forgive. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, I welcome you to become a Christian. There's the Lord. He stands. He knocks. His arms are outstretched. He invites, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Tonight, will you come to him? Will you do like Onesimus and put him on in baptism? Don't wait. Come now as we stand and as we sing.
Oh.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.